Oh, wow, dads, goodness gracious. I'm not one, but I had one. One was enough. It was a blessing. He made me mad. He made me glad. The main thing is he showed me the real path to life. And that's what we're doing here today. And wherever he is today in glory, I honor him and I honor his memory. He's been gone since 92. But I thank God for those things that he taught me. Amen. The too young dad was leaning over tying his little four-year-old girl's shoelaces, and she noticed this bald spot. And she said, "Daddy, you've got a hole in your head." He said, "Does it hurt?" And he said, "No, only in my heart. Only in my heart." There are 10 things that you'll never hear a dad say. One is, "I'm lost." Looks like we have to stop and ask for directions. He'll never say, "You know, pumpkin, now that you're 13, you'll be ready for unchaperoned car dates. And won't that be fun?" You'll never hear him say, "I noticed that all your friends have a certain smart aleck attitude. I like that." You'll never hear him say, "Here's a credit card and the keys to my new car. Go crazy." You'll never hear him say, "What do you mean you want to play football? Figure skating is not good enough, son?" You'll never hear him say, "Your mother and I are going away for the weekend. You might want to consider throwing a party." You'll never hear him say, "Well, I don't know what's wrong with your car. Just take it to the shop and pay them whatever they ask." You'll never hear him say, "No son of mine is going to live under this roof without an earring. Let's get ready and go to the mall." And secondly, "What do you want to go and get a job for? Don't I make enough money for you to spend?" And finally, you'll never hear him say, "Father's Day, don't worry about that. It's no big deal." As pastor's already said, be good to give our dads a pat, a hug. Tell them you love them. Tell them you appreciate them. Even if you don't, say it anyway. By faith. How about that? By faith, in the confidence that they will appreciate, become an appreciated father. I know that there are a lot of us that in this room, there may be some here that never knew their father. There may be some, as I heard a phone call yesterday from a family of girls, and their father just left with the secretary and they never saw him again. He never interacted in their life. It's caused tremendous stresses, abandonment. The mother had to do it all. There may be some of us that always had our father but wished we didn't. I don't know if anybody fits in that bracket. Because they were abusive, they were mean, they never had a kind word for anything or anyone around the house. And it is because of our interaction with our father and the images that are portrayed by our earthly fathers or the lack of them that we have a way of assigning that to our spiritual father. You'll pardon my water I'm keeping near at hand. I had a coughing spell in the middle of last service. And that's tragic because Satan will have done his work if we never get to know our Heavenly Father in the dimension and in the way and in the intimacy that he wants us to know him. It seems that when we hear the word God, it's just automatically distance, just 100 yards out. God. Yeah, I know there's a God. Yeah, I know there's a creator. Yes, I know that all of these things. But to be close to God. And even when someone says, Father, it's like, whoa. Somehow or another, when we think of Jesus, we think of a sweet man, a tender man, a loving man with a lot of power. But there's a lot of us that just don't want to get real close to sweet men. You hear someone, oh, he's so sweet. I don't know. Or gentle. Huh? Because so many of us of a male species spend all of our time getting crusty, calloused, hard, and strong. And part of that is, you know, I'm not here to psychoanalyze anyone, but it's an effort to protect ourselves. And every man that is here, somewhere inside of them is a little bitty 10-year-old boy. And he sure doesn't want the world to know that. Every man here wants somebody to listen to them, someone to appreciate them, someone to value them, someone to respect them. And indeed, most of us have not lived the kind of lives that would cause those things to happen. And that's sad. But I want to recommend to you today a way to get to know our Father God, and that is, we'll find it in Scripture. And I want to share some passages with you. First of all, from the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There in that passage, it clearly states that our Lord Jesus Christ, the kind, benevolent, merciful, compassionate one, is the express image of the unseen Father. That helps me tremendously. So instead of Jesus just being an emissary of God, or a good man who was powerful and knew a lot of things, now I can look at Him and say, wow, this is my Father being revealed to me. How else am I going to know Him? How else am I going to recognize my Heavenly Father except I see some display, except someone shows me? And here in the face of Jesus, we see that. Would you read silently with me John 5:19-20? Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater things than these, that you may marvel. So here we see a perfectly submitted expression of the Father in a fleshly body, who says, I cannot do anything unless I see my Father do it. And I cannot say anything unless I hear my Father say it. So there is the perfect, perfect merging for us to see what our Heavenly Father is like and what He is all about. Jesus said to Philip, a follower of His, Philip said, show us the Father and it will be sufficient. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, I began to prayerfully survey the New Testament because I wanted to see some concrete examples of how Jesus revealed the Father to us. Let me share them with you. First of all, He is interested in being our practical, natural help. Yes, I know He's always ready to help us spiritually, but He is also interested in our practical, everyday issues. Peter was concerned about how to pay his taxes. And so he came to Jesus, and Jesus said, Matthew 17:27, Jesus speaking, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." I don't know if any of you have faced that time, that day in April, when you weren't sure of how much tax you were going to owe, or if you would have anything left over to pay your taxes with. But here Jesus, in a very frightening time, and I don't think that the Roman government was any less severe, maybe perhaps more severe than our federal agency called the IRS. But here Jesus was demonstrating to Peter, "Peter, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your daily need. I'm concerned that you need help." And He supplies the need. He makes sure that need is supplied. Secondly, I found in the New Testament, Jesus is vitally interested in your health. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing a few of the sicknesses and a few diseases. What, did someone say something? Everyone? Wow. Every one of them? Everyone. And you know what? It's a shame that today we hear only occasionally of someone being healed. It's kind of on the lean side. And you know what? That's really, really our fault, because He has made provision for our healing. Every stripe, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament said, every stripe that was laid upon Him was for, it purchased, our healing. Now, if something is purchased for us, it would indicate to me, it would infer to me that I need to act on it, right? If someone says, "I've deposited $10,000 or $50,000, let's get real, $1 million in our account at the bank, and I'm sitting at home, it won't get anything done, will it? I'm going to have to pick up an instrument, a check, an online transfer, something. You have to act on it. And it's when we act on what He has provided that we will see the fullness of that in our bodies and in our lives. And sometimes we have to act more consistently. Sometimes we have to act a little bit longer. We only usually pay attention to those who were healed instantly, who received a manifestation of healing instantly. A lady came to me just before I came up here this morning and said she's been healed of diabetes. And obviously she wanted it to happen instantly, but over time her blood sugar has lowered and lowered and lowered. And she said, "Thank you, Lord. I'll take that healing any way
you want to provide it. Can we agree on that? By his stripes we are healed. Thirdly, he is interested in your natural hunger. Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Does this help you with the image of your Heavenly Father? He is interested in a natural problem called hunger. We don't have Krispy Kreme where I live. We used to have Shipley's, and I don't know, the people couldn't pay the Shipley's franchise thing, so they just made it a little local donut shop. You know, it'll do in hard times. But there is something majestic about Krispy Kreme. Pardon me if you don't share the feelings that I have. This is a donut cemetery right here. Many donuts have entered the ministry. And quite honestly, Pastor, I had not even thought about Krispy Kreme, but in a moment of our fellowship yesterday, he popped the question. Do you think we need to go to Krispy Kreme? And instantly there was a manifestation of the Spirit. Joy flooded my soul. Light came to my countenance. Yes. I did my best not to exceed the speed limit on the way. Just the other side. 281 there on 1604. Anyone know where the spot is? You'll have to forgive me for my stretching or abusing the truth, but in the interest of gaining an extra donut, I went to the lady and I said, ma'am, we don't have Krispy Kreme where I'm from. Are these good donuts? And she said, let me get you one. And I said, how much are these? She said, oh, this one's free. Pastor and I shouldn't tell this on him because it would reflect on his pastoral integrity. But anyway, we had a small container of milk. I'll put it like this. I had a small container of milk, and I had 7 donuts. I was edified. It's comforting to know that the Lord was so concerned about my hunger, and he manifested it through the man of God, the pastor, the leader here, and took us to that place. Seriously, though, he is interested in that single mom who does not know how she's going to feed a nutritional meal to her children. I've seen the time, heard of the time, known of the time when the way that people received was the father would say, set the table, mom. Why? We don't have any food in the pantry. Set the table. They did. Have the kids gather around. Let's sit down. No food. That's no problem. Everyone, please be seated. And then bow their heads and thank God for the food. And there was a knock at the door with sacks of groceries. I've been in services where when there was a leading, there was a preaching, there was an encouragement or a challenge to everyone to give so into the kingdom of God, And one lady in particular I'm thinking of, she gave her last little bit. And when she got home, someone came over with sacks of groceries because she was out. The pantry was empty. You can't beat a father who loves you like that and who is concerned about your every care. Can't beat it. He's concerned about your hurts. John, the 4th chapter, verse 13. I'll not read the whole passage there, but you can see for yourself that this woman is drawing water at the well. And Jesus is sitting there and asks her for a drink. And she says, how is it? It's not racially proper for you, a Jew, to be asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink. And he said to her, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask him a drink. And she said, sir, you don't have anything to draw water with. He said, no, the water that I want to give you goes on the inside, way inside of you. And he said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. He was ministering not just to her stomach, her natural need for water, but he was ministering to her in a relationship, to the needs of her soul. And there are people that may have enough money, they may have enough food, they may have enough help, they know how to pay their taxes, but they can't put one solid relationship together in their life. It's a shambles. Every relationship they touch is a shambles. In fact, I have a good friend that behind him is a lineup of bloody relationships. He just can't seem to make it happen consistently with people. And that's a shame, because it indicates something's wrong on the inside. I have known of precious ladies, members of churches, who were married to bums. Y'all believe there's bums in the world? Scallywags, dirt bags. Jesus loves them too, but they're out there. They were married to them for years and were precious believers, sainted in their actions. The old dirt bag would pass away, and you think, aha, she is now going to enjoy a blessed single life, or at the best, she's going to find a real Christian gentleman. Something on the inside, and she found her another dirt bag. I've seen that happen all over the place, time after time. But Jesus is interested in people who can't manage a relationship, and those who make a mess of relationships, those who just can't make it happen. He's interested. He wants to minister. Because after all, relationships, that's what we're all about. Find out that some of the families where the elders live the longest are those families where the elders are mingling constantly with their children. Relationships. That's what the body of Christ is all about, is relationships. I heard Pastor call out this morning, who's the man? Everybody said, Jesus. What's the plan? People, people, people. He's interested in those things. And then I will draw to a close with this. He is interested in your holiness. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. by sin and by addictions and by all of the dark habits of this world. Somewhere in the middle of the night, they wish they could kick those habits. They wish they could start living a better life, a good life. But somehow it eludes them. They purpose and purpose and promise, and they can't keep it. They can't do it. And the reason is it's the nature we were born with is just not compatible with doing real good things all the time. The scripture even says we were born in sin and we were shaped in iniquity. So, what is the answer? Well, this same one that we're talking about, whose name is Jesus, who is the express image of the Father, he comes to us and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And that he was speaking of the Spirit, which those that believe on him would receive. I heard this a long time ago, that I can't get good to get God, because all of our rightnesses in his eyes are as filthy rags. Now, obviously, if I repent of my sins, I am sorry for those things and I turn away from them, but that's not what brings me salvation alone. What brings me the change is to be filled with his Spirit. And when that happens, it is transformative. I've seen it too many times. It's not turning over a new leaf. It is not just willpower being exercised to live properly and good, treat people right. It is a change. For he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. They just buried a very precious friend of mine who was a great mentor of my life, but he was from Indiana. He introduced heroin, the heroin trade, many, many years ago to the city of Gary, Indiana. He was a pimp. He was a pusher. And when his girls were working, he would stand in the closet and she would hang the guy's trousers with his money in the closet, and he would take part of it out, standing in there with armed, ready. He had tracks in the folds of his arm from his years of abuse. But one day he realized, this is not going to cut it. I can't be who I need to be and who God wants me to be living this kind of a life. And so he turned his life over to the Lord. When he entered the waters of baptism to take on the name of Jesus Christ, the express image of the Father, he said, when I came up out of the water, he said, I don't know what made me do it, but he said, I raised my hands in praise and something made me look at my arms, and he said, every track was gone. He became a powerful pastoral speaker and spokesman for the name of Jesus, baptizing hundreds and hundreds of people and seeing them transformed by the Holy Spirit. I've seen others that were hopeless addicts, and today if you could meet them, you would never, ever know. I have an 88-year-old friend who is a widower, I go to see him fairly regularly, have a cup of coffee and visit. No one would know by talking to him, visiting with him. Years ago, in his 20s, perhaps right at 30, he was going from the small rural town that he was living in, sneaking into Houston, and was armed robbing liquor stores. One day, the man reached under the owner. He kept pulling out his piece. And Don said, "Don't do it." The guy kept coming out, and Don shot him. He was picked up. They got his license plate. He was arrested. He was sent to prison. He hadn't been in there any time until he was miraculously set free. He was pardoned. He came and committed his life to Jesus and was filled with the transforming spirit of the Heavenly Father. And he has lived a long and productive life serving the Lord. Awesome job, awesome responsibility. No one would ever know that. I'm telling you today, you say, "Whoa, I've never robbed a store. I've never done any of that." But yet there's something in your life that is just not quite there. I'm telling you today that the express image of the Father is your answer. Jesus is the answer for your world today. And all you have to do is present yourself to him in faith and say, as the old country song, "Jesus, take the wheel." He's not my co-pilot. I'm just a passenger. He is